Ezra chapter 7, and we'll read please from the verse 1. Ezra 7 and the verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahiatub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meriroth, the son of Zeriah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. There went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord, and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, and make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee, forasmuch as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counsellors, to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand, and to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counsellors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. We'll end there at the end of verse 18, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to your hearts. The words of Ezra chapter 7 open up a new section in the book. The book of Ezra really can be divided into two parts. The first six chapters describe for us the return of captives from Babylon under Zerubbabel. And then the second part of the book, from Ezra chapter 7 through to the end, describe for us the return of captives from Babylon under Ezra and events that corresponded with that. And so the first part of the book details for us the rebuilding of the temple under Zerubbabel. And the second part of the book then has more a focus on a spiritual move of God among the people. And although there are the chapter 6 moves immediately into chapter 7, there is a considerable gap of time between these two sections of the book. And so some estimate 57 years between the end of chapter 6, the completion of the building work in the temple, and then events concerning the coming of Ezra to Jerusalem. Way back at the very beginning of these studies, I mentioned to you how there were at least these two parts in the return of God's people from captivity, the return under Zerubbabel, and then the return many years later under Ezra. Now, Ezra was a priest. He was of the line of Aaron, and unlike some that we met earlier in this book, he was able to show that he was of the line of Aaron. But he not only had a good family history, he himself was a man of great honour. Though he had been born and raised in Babylon, born and raised in very difficult circumstances, the Lord's hand had been upon him. And in that heathen land, the Lord touched Ezra's heart, because the Lord had a work for Ezra to do. Now, Ezra was not only a priest, he was also a scribe. And a scribe, as the name suggests, was a copyist. Now, the scribes were the printing press of that particular day. Now, they would make copies, and so a scribe of the law was one who was copying the words of God's word, or the words of God's law, in order that the law, God's written word, would be preserved. And through the writing of the scripture, these individuals, the scribes, became great experts in the written word. And we find that is true then concerning Ezra. He copied the word and he knew it. He not only knew it in his head, but there was a work that was done in his heart. The Lord had stirred his heart. In Babylon, it seems, he went to the king. And as he went to the king, he requested something of the king. He requested that he would be permitted to return to the land of promise, and that others might come with him. If you look at the verse 6, Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was already scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request. And so there was a request that Ezra had made. And when Ezra made that request, the request was granted. And we'll find in coming times that not only did the king grant the request, but he did so much more. So in the verse 11, we read of a letter that was given to Ezra. And in the verse 13, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. And then various things were given to them to accompany them in that journey. So not only was Ezra allowed to return, but he was permitted to bring others with him that they might return to the land again. And so Ezra went to the king Artaxerxes. Now, the Artaxerxes that we read of here is not the one that was mentioned earlier on in the book, but it is the Artaxerxes that we read of in the book of Esther. And so this book really, or the latter part of Ezra then, really corresponds to events that happened after the time of the book of Esther. The Lord had touched Ezra's heart, and the Lord prepared Ezra's heart, and Ezra then in turn prepared his own heart to seek after the Lord. Verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now that phrase, a prepared heart, is one that is used a number of times through the word of God. But I want to show you the first time in which that phrase is used, if you look with me in 1 Samuel and the chapter 7. And so Ezra prepared his heart. What does it mean to prepare your heart? Well, perhaps Ezra, being one that was familiar with the law, had thought over the words here in 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and the verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So remember, Samuel was preaching, following on from the apostasy that was manifest in Eli's time. And Samuel here was exhorting the people to repent. And as he did so, He exhorted them that they might prepare their hearts unto the Lord. So put away sin, but don't stop there. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Serve Him. And so there was a negative message in a sense. Put away various things. But then there was this positive message. You must prepare your heart. And surely Samuel was saying, follow my example. Samuel had prepared his heart. Or following his mother's example, Hannah, it was a woman that had prepared her heart to seek after the Lord. And the nation then, it was to follow after that example that had been given. You think of how Samuel there was challenging them, prepare your hearts. It was not one of the great fruits of Samuel's ministry, the raising up of David, a man after God's own heart. One whose heart had been prepared. In Babylon, Ezra had evidently been moved of the Lord. He saw that there was great spiritual coldness among the Jews while they were in exile. And he saw that if the Lord was to move again among his people, that the hearts of that people must be prepared. And that desire that was placed in Ezra's heart, I believe, was of the Lord. And then, as Ezra prepared his heart, the Lord's hand remained upon him. And so, you'll look with me, please, at the end of verse 6. It speaks there of how his request was granted, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. We have the same words at the end of the verse 8. According to the good hand of his God upon him. God's hand was upon God's servant. And we'll come across that particular phrase later in the book, and also in the book of Nehemiah. God's hand was upon him. And God then had, as it were, selected out Ezra. And as Ezra's heart was prepared, the Lord's hand continued to be upon him. Now, I believe we may see Ezra here as a type of Christ. He is both a priest and a teacher. And that surely is Christ. He is a priest, and he is also the teacher, the prophet of his people. But Ezra is also a type of the Christian. He's certainly a type of the Christian minister, the gospel preacher. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, and the verse 51. In Matthew 13, you'll probably be aware, we have there the parables of the kingdom, where the Lord told a number of parables. The kingdom of God is like, and he takes various metaphors then, similes to picture the kingdom of God. And we come to in the verse 51. Matthew 13 in the verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, to his disciples, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now we are, of course, familiar with the scribes in the New Testament that were not truly men of God. They had a head knowledge of the law of God and of the traditions of men, but they didn't know the Lord. And while they had abused that title, the scribe, nonetheless the Lord doesn't get rid of it altogether. The Lord is saying that there is to be a scribe. Who are the true scribes? Every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And the Lord here was addressing his disciples, and he was saying to them, you are to be scribes. In this sense, that as the scribe would copy God's word and know that word, he was to lay it up in his mind. The Lord was saying, you are to lay up God's word in your heart. And as the word is laid up in your heart, you are to be that scribe then, having been instructed in the things relating to the kingdom, that you then would bring out of your treasury that you would preach the very thing that the Lord has given to you. And so then, the scribe here is called a householder or a steward. And that particular word is used a number of times in the New Testament. Often it signifies how a great owner, a great man of wealth, he would own a house, but he didn't manage the house himself. He would give that position into the hand of a householder, the steward. And the steward would look after all the business of the owner. And so here is the picture that the Lord has committed his work into the hands of his stewards. And the steward is therefore to be, as it were, a householder. He has the treasures of God committed to him, but they are not to be concealed. Those treasures are to be brought forth. A scribe instructed unto the kingdom of God. Now, what I want really to do this afternoon is to show you that Ezra is an example of this. So as we think of these words, that the disciples were to be scribes instructed unto the kingdom, like householders, Ezra was such an example. And so Ezra sets an example to the gospel minister. And it's not that there is only something here for the minister, that the application is only for him, although when we think of that application, it enables God's people, obviously, to pray for the minister. But I believe there's something here for us all. For we are all to communicate the gospel of God's word. How can we communicate that word if we are scribes unto the kingdom? So I want to look in Ezra chapter 7 and the verse 10, and then using these words in Matthew 13 to show you Ezra, God's scribe, for the hour. Ezra, God's scribe for the hour. I want to say first of all that he was a man of inquiry. Back in the book of Ezra and the chapter 7, Ezra chapter 7 and the verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He was a man that prepared his heart to seek, to search, to inquire. So when he came to the law of God, he not only copied it, but he was searching. He was comparing scripture with scripture. And he was seeking to get an understanding of the word. So he was an expert in the Torah, in the law. He was an expert in the Pentateuch, the law of Moses. And we have that in verse 6. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. The word ready there, usually in the Hebrew language, refers to speed. But I don't believe that is the only meaning of the word there. And so it's not necessarily referring to how he could write quickly. But more the idea of skillful. He was a skillful writer. Ready in that particular sense. You know how the same word is used in Psalm 45 in the verse 1. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And surely there, what the psalmist was saying, I can express myself. I can communicate effectively. And this then was Ezra. He was skillful as a scribe. Skillful in laying up the word of God into his heart. And I believe this portion in Ezra chapter 9 emphasizes too is that scripture is inspired. Because it says in verse 6 that he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. But in verse 10 it says that he sought, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. So which is it? Is it the law of Moses or is it the law of God? We know of course it's both. That Moses was the penman. That this was indeed the law of God given to Moses. And Ezra then he sensed that. That this was not just the writing of a great man in history. That the words that Moses recorded were the very words of God. And Ezra, seeing that great doctrine of inspiration, that all scripture is given by inspiration, all scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable, that truth gripped his heart. And he said, I must then search out the word of God. My mind must be immersed in scripture, filled with Scripture. He had to have a knowledge, and then that it would impact upon his heart. You think of those great words that Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And a preacher then must be a student of the word. And in fact, all of us, we are to be used of God and witness unto the Lord's name. If we are to be scribes unto the kingdom, we must be students of the word of God. Ezra, his study surely reminds us that Christianity is religion of the mind. Now, the word of God is to be understood. Of course, I'm not denying that Christianity is a religion of the heart. That it's not a message that affects the head only. But what I'm emphasizing is this, that Christianity is not to be devoid of thought. So God's people are not to be people that never think, but we are to be the people that think most. So the Christian religion is not first and foremost a religion of emotion, though it will affect emotions. It's not first and foremost a religion of feeling, though our feelings are influenced by it. It's not first and foremost a religion of sentiment, but it is a religion, as someone has said, of the thinking man. Christianity stirs us to think. And as the Christian muses over the word of God, as he meditates over the word of God, he is filling his treasury. He is filling his treasury. I read those words in Matthew 13 and verse 52. Every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. But before somebody can bring items out of a treasury, there has to be something in the treasury. So then before the preacher can open up God's word and preach it, before the Christian can open up God's word and share it with another dear unsaved one, or even to share it in comfort to another Christian, we can only do it if there's something in the treasury. So God's word must be studied. It must be into the mind. You remember how Paul said to Timothy, take heed unto thyself. So Timothy's duty as a pastor was to take heed to others. The whole work of the ministry is one that is focused on people. And yet Paul said, Timothy, look after yourself. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so the minister, as he looks after himself, as it were, he does so, that he would be benefited and others would be benefited as well. You remember that time when Mary sat at the feet of the Lord. She was this one that was preparing her heart to seek the Lord. She was diligently, as it were, listening for the word of God and seeking to apply it into her heart. And I believe that's exactly what she did. Because remember how, when it was coming close to the time of the Lord's death, Mary took that oil and she anointed the Lord. Remember when she was reproved for it? She said in John 12 in the verse 7, or it says of her, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. The Lord said, she did this for my burying. In other words, Mary knew that the Lord's death was coming. And you think of how Mary had grasped that truth, even though the disciples hadn't. Why was it? Because Mary had taken the time to sit at the feet of Christ. And there are so often times that we miss things in the word of God. We read over a passage of scripture and we close the Bible. We think our duty is done. And we have missed the very thing that the Lord had for us. We must take that time to sit at the Lord's feet. A time spent in the study of God's word and meditating over that word is never wasted. And here this man was preparing his heart to seek the Lord. Now, why had God's hand been upon Ezra? Why had the Lord stirred Ezra's heart in the first place? It was because the Lord had a work for Ezra to do. So it was the Lord's plan that revival was going to come among the people. And we'll find that in the coming chapters. And here then was a token for good. In a time when there needed to be a move of God, God raised up his man. Through Old Testament scripture, that is a pattern. When God wanted to bless his people, he raised up a faithful man. And when God wanted to condemn them, there were false men raised up. And here then, God planned to bless. He was then a man of great inquiry. But I want to see, secondly, that he was also a man of integrity. For it says in Ezra 7, verse 10, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And so Ezra not only wanted to know what God's law was, but he wanted to live it out. So it wasn't enough for him to know this is what God asks of it, but it was his desire that he would live in accordance with that very law of God. And I suggest to you, he was then a man of great integrity, a man of sincerity, a man of great consistency. Before a man preaches, he must practice. I believe this is one of the greatest weaknesses in the ministry in our day, the lack in a minister's walk with God. Al Martin said, "The soil out of which powerful preaching grows is the preacher's own life. The soil out of which powerful preaching grows is the preacher's own life." Our preacher's life is the life of his ministry. And isn't it a tragic thing when a minister's life does not sit with his preaching? He preaches one thing, but he does another. And if that is one of the greatest weaknesses in the ministry, and I believe it is, surely one of the greatest weaknesses in the church in general then is this lack in a Christian's walk with God. There are some that they want to know the word, but they don't want to live it. And we live in a time when there is an increasing desire after theology. I believe that is true. And so there are places where there is an increasing desire after Reformed literature. But that desire after good literature is not always associated with sanctification. And there is this notion that we can believe various things to be true, but we don't have to be sanctified in our behavior. But Ezra didn't believe that. He believed when you search the law, you do it. When you want to know what God's will is, you follow the will of God. He was then a steward. Paul said to Titus, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. And he recognized that he served Almighty God, that he would give an answer to Almighty God. And therefore he recognized that his position was like unto a householder, and that the Lord had put him in a position, and before he could ever preach to the servants in the house, he must himself set that good example before the servants. Now, what was it that really brought this consistency in Ezra's life? Surely as he sought in the scripture, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He was seeing Christ. You remember how the Lord said to the two in the Emmaus Road, or it says concerning the Lord there, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. So when Ezra was searching, even in the Pentateuch, in the law of Moses, and in the books that had been given to him, Ezra searched for Christ. And as he saw Christ, he was being more and more conformed to the very blessed image of Christ. Ezra was a man of inquiry. He was a man of integrity. And then I want to see that he was a man of instruction. And for that was the very thing that the Lord was calling him to do. In verse 10, Ezra 7 verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. The word statutes has the idea there of a boundary, of things that have been established by God and then revealed to man. The word judgments has the idea of a sentence or punishment. And now, as Ezra preached concerning judgment, as Ezra preached concerning the boundaries that the Lord has set, the law that God has established, it didn't mean that Ezra knew nothing of grace. It doesn't mean that Ezra was legalistic. It doesn't mean that Ezra knew nothing about the gospel. Ezra preached the law, and we will see that in coming chapters, that when he preached, Ezra did preach the law, but he also preached grace, because that is involved in the preaching of statutes and judgments. And those two Hebrew words, statutes and judgments, are words that are very frequently found together in the Old Testament scriptures. And I want to show you the first time that they're used in Exodus chapter 15. And we mentioned this portion this morning in a different light. But if you turn with me to Exodus 15, when the children of Israel came to Marah. And so the children of Israel came to Marah. The water was bitter, and the tree was put into the water, and the water was made sweet. And in Exodus 15, verse 25, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. I want you to notice that the first time these two words are used together, while we see in that water a picture of judgment as far as bitterness and so on is concerned, but there we see God's grace. How do we see God's grace? Because God's people were provided sweet water. I had mentioned this morning how the tree there is a wonderful picture of the cross. How that the divine wrath, as it were, the demands of divine justice were met in the work of the cross. How then could Ezra preach the statutes and the law? He would preach the fierce law of God, but how the demands of God's law would be met. How that Christ is the fulfillment of the law, but he has fulfilled the requirements of that law. And here then, Ezra was not only a preacher of law, but he was certainly a preacher of grace. He preached having had that filled treasury. Remember how we have those words in Matthew 13, that this scribe, which has been instructed unto the kingdom of God, is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. The word bring there, bring out, it has the idea of sharing, of sending it out or dispersing it. And so the treasure of the preacher is not to be hidden, but it is to be brought out that it might be seen. If the owner of the home had gold and precious gems in the treasury, they were committed to the householder. And the householder then, from time to time, he would open up that treasury. As the servants would gather round, he would show the treasures. And they would see all the wealth that the owner had. Because, you see, the work of the householder is not to testify of himself, but it is to testify of one that is greater. And the work then of the New Testament scribe, that is the gospel preacher, it is not his task to elevate himself. It is not his task to testify of his own greatness, God forbid. But it is his task to testify of the greatness of another. And so as the congregation gather to hear the word of God, the a servant brings out the treasures to show to the servants of the Lord the riches of our Heavenly Father. You remember that time when Abraham sensed the need for a bride for his son Isaac. Remember how Abraham sent his servant. And that servant was a householder. And one that had responsibility over the house. And there he entrusted him that great task of finding a bride for his son. And remember how the servant located Rebekah. And remember how he brought out of his treasury those jewels. And he gave them to Rebekah. Was the servant trying to say to Rebekah, how great a man am I? Not at all. He was emphasizing how great is my master. Then remember as they came to the home, before Rebekah's father again, the householder, he brought out the treasures and he presented them. And it was all testifying of the greatness of Abraham and of Isaac. Therefore, it is the duty of the minister that he might preach Christ, that he might preach Christ in all of his fullness. And we read in Matthew 13 in the verse 52 concerning this scribe, this householder, that he bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. I love how that's put in the Authorized Version at the end of verse 52. He brings out things new and old. Therefore, as the preacher preaches, there are things that are old, because the Word of God is an ancient book. And yet as he preaches, he also preaches that which is new. Not that it is novel, but rather it is fresh. And the sense in which the words are translated in our Authorized Version, they show to us that the new and old things are the one treasure. He bringeth out of his treasure new and old. In other words, the treasure is new, but at the very same time it is old. And the Word of God then is an ancient book, but it is a book that is relevant for our time. And the preacher then, as he preaches, it ought never to be his desire to be novel, but it ought to be his desire to bring a message that is fresh for the people of God. God's Word, God's message for that very time. And here then we surely find of Ezra that he was this good scribe, a man of inquiry, a man of integrity, a man of instruction. And I pray that I would be that man. You ought to pray that you might be that individual, and that the Lord would give you those times to open up your treasury and to bring it out, because you have inquired. You have been an individual of integrity, and now the Lord has blessed you with that opportunity for instruction. But we have here, as I mentioned earlier, also a wonderful picture of Christ. For when the Lord spoke there of a scribe that is a householder, and that word householder is a word that Christ himself used to describe himself. And Christ then is the true scribe, the true Ezra. He is that one that searched after the Lord. He is that one that was truly a man of integrity. He was the greatest man of instruction. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. His work is old yet new. The one that is slain from the foundation of the earth, yet equally the lamb that is newly slain. We ought to be then that Christ-like people. We ought to desire that we will follow after the Lord. We read of Moses. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. Then in Hebrews 3 verse 6, Christ as a son over his own house. Moses was faithful in his house as a servant, but Christ is faithful over his house. May we desire to be that man and woman like
unto Christ. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.